The reading is from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 21 to 33, and you can find that on page 1176. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband.
For the next three Sundays, we're beginning a little mini-series here at Arborfield, where we're looking at different relationships as we find them explained in chapters 5 and 6, Paul's letter to the Christians living in Ephesus. Up to, just by way of context, up until chapters 5, where the verses we get to today, the instructions Paul has been giving to the Christians has been universal. So what he's been saying to all Christians as church family, how to live as Christians in Ephesus, how to be what they have become, which he explains wonderfully in chapter 2. You have been saved by grace for good works. He spends the first three chapters explaining what being saved by grace is. He spends chapters 4, 5, and 6, what these good works that you've been saved for actually look like. And that is often a general, broad thing. But as I say, over the next few weeks, we're going to be thinking particularly about what this looks like in the home and in the workplace. And so today it's with regards to the marriage relationship. Next week, parent and child relationship. And then the following week, employer and employee. And I've entitled this week's God's Foundation for Marriage. It's not going to tell us everything we need to know or want to know about marriage, but it will give us the foundation for it. Been traveling around the West Country this past week, and as you do so, you notice lots of different houses, lots of different shapes and sizes and styles of architecture. But whether they're made of Bath stone or red brick or Dartmoor granite, they all have one thing in common: they have a firm foundation. Without it, when the heavy rains come, well, the house will not stand. And what we have this week is God's foundation for marriage between one man and one woman. See, all marriages will look different on the outside, won't they? Different shapes and styles. Of course they will. But they all need God's foundation. Now, as I say that, I'm very aware that this does not apply directly to all of us. But the thing is that whether we are married or not yet, or no longer, it's good for us to be reminded of God's foundation for marriage. Because as our culture continues to redefine what marriage looks like, or even no longer call it marriage, just being civilized, I think, is the law change, it will serve us all well to be reminded of marriage as God designed it. It's there for us very clearly in verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh, between one husband and one wife. Now, having said that, none of us are going to find this teaching easy. For some of us, it will be hard to hear, for the simple reason that it challenges our basic presuppositions and cuts so strongly against the grain of our culture. For others of us, it's not hard to hear, but it is hard to put into practice. But it's so often when you follow Jesus as Lord, the question is always going to be, am I going to bow to the prevailing culture and follow that? Or will I bow to Jesus as my Lord? Because he's either Lord of all or not at all. So as we begin, let's pray together. Words we've just sung. Speak, O Lord. Take your truth, plant it deep in us. Shape and fashion us in your likeness, that the light of Christ might be seen today. Amen. So we're going to take the verses in order this morning. Think about how they apply to Christian wives and then to Christian husbands. But I have been praying that it will be good for all of us this morning to be reminded of what God teaches about marriage, and also helpful to all of us in knowing how to pray for those we know who are married. Two headings for you. The first one is this. Christian wives are to submit, not sidestep or swap. Now, in one sense, there in verse 22, it's not a hard verse to understand. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. The problem, of course, comes with this word, submit. It never sounds very positive or very affirming. And in fact, it can sound very weak or inferior. It implies the one submitting is somehow less than the one who is being submitted to. But to submit, at least in biblical terms, simply means to be under someone else's authority. And verse 23 tells us that wives are to submit to their husbands because they're under the authority of their husband. He is the head, as Jesus is the head of the church. And because Jesus being the head of the church is not culture dependent, nor is the husband being the head of a marriage. That seems to be Paul's logic. Therefore, it's the husband who is to take the lead in the marriage relationship. And I'll come back to that in a little bit. But it's worth saying, I think, that elsewhere in the Bible, Christians are exhorted to submit to all sorts of different groups. We sort of have a headline there in verse 1, submit to one another out of reverence Christ. Paul then gives us different scenarios where that takes place. But actually elsewhere, we're exhorted to submit to the ruling authorities, congregations to their pastors, children to their parents, employers, employees to their employers. And so here, a wife is to submit to her husband. Now, if that is what is being commanded, then before we go any further, let's take a moment to think about what is not being said here. This command in no way implies inequality. A child submitting to their parents does not imply inequality. Rather, it demonstrates the God-given authority the parents have over the children. Jesus himself, of course, whilst on earth, submitted to his Father, both equally God and yet one with authority over the other. So these verses in no way suggest women are any less than men. There is no inequality here, but there are different roles, complementary roles. Men and women, both equal, both made in the image of God, both only saved by grace from God through Jesus Christ. And yet in a marriage relationship, they are given different roles. So Christian wives, says Paul, are to submit to their Christian husbands as the leader, the head in that marriage relationship. So the temptation is to sidestep it, just ignore these verses. We'll move them to one side. Well, we're not to do that. The other temptation might be to swap roles. But no, not to do that either. Rather, let him lead, support him in it. Verse 33, respect him. All because, verse 21, out of reverence for Christ. Not because I say so, not because your husband thinks it's a good idea, not because anyone else says so, but Paul the apostle of Christ, says out of reverence for Christ, here's an instruction. The problem is that it doesn't come naturally. Adam and Eve, back in Genesis chapter 2, second chapter of the first book of our Bibles, they had a great marriage in chapter 2, didn't they? But then in chapter 3, they both sin. As a result, what happens? They're kicked out of the garden. They're cut off from God, but also their relationship with one another. They remain married, but there is a curse now on that marriage relationship. Let me just It's Genesis 3 and verse 16. Let me just read that to you. God says to the woman, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing, and pain you will give birth to, with pain you will give birth to children." Here we go. "Your desire will be for your husband. Your desire will be for your husband. And he will rule over you." See, the result of eating the fruit from the tree, being kicked out of the garden, cut off from God, is there's now a disharmony in every marriage relationship. Maybe not in the world of Walt Disney, but in reality, there is. See, the desire for your husband here, that's not a good desire. It's a desire to rule over him, to usurp him, if you like, to be the head of the marriage relationship instead of him. So if you are a Christian wife here this morning, you need to be able to recognize that desire for what it is. Resist it, and instead seek to obey the command to submit to your husband as the head of your marriage and not you. Now, that won't be natural for you, and nor will it be easy. You may well be sat there thinking, well, Andy, it's one thing for the church to submit to Jesus. After all, he was perfect. Jesus was sinless. My husband, on the other hand, not so much. Well, you know that, and my guess is that your husband is all too aware of that as well, which is why Paul helpfully clarifies what wives are to submit to their wives, submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Now, we know, don't we, all Christians submit to Jesus as King, as Lord. He is the one with authority over us. He's the ultimate authority over us and always will be. Jesus, my Savior, Jesus, my Lord. And Paul reminds us that in verse 24, the church submits to Jesus Christ in everything. So if there's a time where there is a conflict between what Jesus says and what your husband says, well, Jesus is the one with supreme authority. He is our King. He is our Lord. So that certainly means you must never let your husband lead you into sin, because Jesus, your Lord, would say, don't. So this is not some sort of blind, no questions asked obedience. Nor can it ever mean submitting to abuse, as if a wife should tolerate criminal acts without complaint. Let me just say that again. Submission can never mean submitting to abuse from your husband. Can I say, if that is you, if you are in an abusive marriage, please do seek help and speak to someone about it. Nor can this ever mean becoming some sort of marital doormat, unable to have an opinion, speaking only when spoken to. Submitting to your husband doesn't mean you're not to give your opinion on things, nor that you must agree with your husband on everything. Besides which, only a stupid husband would not stop and listen to the counsel that his wife offers. But on the other hand, it doesn't mean tricking your husband into doing what you want, but make him think it was his idea all along. That's marital manipulation, not marital submission. Now, before we move on, it's worth emphasizing that this command is to wives. It's very clear, isn't it, what Paul says? Wives. It's not to the husband. Now, what I mean by that is there is no suggestion here that husbands are to make their wives submit. That is not the command. It is wives who are addressed. And yes, the command is to submit to their husband, only their husband, but it is always to be of the wife's choosing, out of reverence for their Lord, out of reverence for Christ. So to conclude this section, a Christian wife's submission is first and foremost, it's an attitude of the heart. It's not a list of do's and don'ts, but it's whereby you recognize God's foundation in marriage and you voluntarily put yourself under your husband's authority and leading, which we'll come to in just a sec. But it's worth asking the question, if you are a Christian wife this morning, am I willingly submitting to my husband as head of our marriage? Am I doing all I can to support my husband in leading our marriage? As I say, that's only half the story, and it is very important that we turn our attention now to Christian husbands. So secondly, Christian husbands are to love, not lord or lounge. It may not surprise us to note that Paul spends a lot more time giving instructions to the Christian husbands. But it may surprise us to learn that in our passage, the really countercultural thing 2,000 years ago is what Paul says to the husband rather than to the wife. You see, in the culture of Paul's day, women were expected to submit, voluntarily or involuntarily, to their powerful, domineering husbands. It was a culture where men would normally take concubines and mistresses. They'd only use their wives for childbearing. But again, we see Paul is not a man bound by his culture. Rather, he is teaching timeless truths rooted in God's creation principles. They are the best for us, not the best for our culture. See, the prevailing culture would have expected Paul to say, "Husbands, make sure your wives submit." Paul doesn't say that at all, does he? He says, "Husbands, love your wives." Again, it's worth reminding ourselves how this is not natural. The curse on the husband in Genesis 3 is that while the wife's desire will be to rule her husband, he will rule over her. That is, he will lord it over her. He will seek to dominate her. Well, that completes that distorted picture of marriage under the curse, doesn't it? Both wanting to be lording authority over the other. The wife vying for headship and the husband lording his authority over his wife. Not hard for us to see how that could lead to conflict. But I think this distortion manifests itself in another way as well, where the husband simply abdicates his role and his wife assumes that role. But whether it's a "I want it, you can't have it" relationship, or just one of compromise, "take it, now leave me alone, I want to watch TV," neither of those come close to God's foundation for marriage. See, Christian husbands here, they're not commanded to lord headship over their wives, nor are they commanded to lounge about and do nothing and abdicate headship to their wives. We are, however, commanded to love them. And here's the crucial bit. We are to love them as Jesus loves the church. Love your wife as Jesus loves the church. So what we have here is a command to man up. Now, I don't mean we all need to drink lots of real ale, grow a beard and get tattoos. That might be fun. But what I mean is we need to be like the man, the perfect man, Jesus Christ. He is our model for how to love our wives. See, verse 25 is very clear. If we want to know how to be a husband as God intended, look at how Jesus leads the church, by loving the church, by loving the church sacrificially. So leading, we immediately see it's less about taking charge and it's more about taking responsibility. It's not about asserting one's will, it's about giving oneself for the good of your wife. See, Jesus, he did not choose to do nothing in his care for us. He did not abdicate that responsibility. Rather, he was utterly selfless. He went to the cross. He gave his life to reconcile people to God and to each other, to form the church here on earth. Jesus did whatever he could. He did whatever was necessary. He gave all he could give. He gave totally of himself. And the Apostle Paul says, "Husbands, you are to love your wives in the same way." So yes, we are to be prepared to die for our wives. But surely we must also be prepared to die to our own selfish preferences. That means that when we get home from work and we're tired, well, you're prepared to put down the TV remote, the newspaper, the mobile phone, and listen to your wife. Talk with your wife. Give them your undivided attention. If you're a Christian husband, the command is for sacrificial love. I think that means that as you lead the relationship, you are always asking yourself, how can I best love my wife in this situation? We are to measure up how we actually treat our wives against the way that Jesus treated the church and went to the cross for her. Now, as we do that, my guess is that we'll need to repent and seek more of God's grace to become more like Jesus. Isn't it very good news that we are saved by grace and not good husbanding? Because this will not come naturally. Much easier to do nothing or do what suits us best. After all, it wasn't just that you married a sinner, your wife married one as well. But Jesus never took the path of least resistance, and nor must we. And also, let me just say, this command is not conditional. It does not command husbands to love their wives sacrificially only if his wife is first fulfilling her role. It's not conditional. This sort of behavior is not to be earned by your wife. We take our lead from our Lord, and we are to love them as he loves the church. But the command to husbands doesn't even stop there, because we're reminded by Paul that Jesus' sacrificial love for the church had a great purpose. The result was the formation of a people who are holy and blameless. He says, verse 27, without stain or wrinkle or blemish. Now, let me be very clear. That saving work is the work of Jesus alone. Jesus went to the cross in our place so that, as Paul reminds us earlier in the letter, we might be forgiven, reconciled, redeemed, adopted. Paul spends the first three chapters reminding us of the work that only Jesus could do, the grace that each and every one of us needs. So husbands cannot make their wives holy and blameless. But I think Paul's point is that in the way we love them, we can be a means by which our wives are reminded of their great worth in God's sight. Verses 28 to 31 help us a little bit more with this. Paul reminds us that husband and wife are one flesh. It's as though they're one body. Now, a man will rarely sit on the sofa if he is hungry. He will get up and he will go and see what's in the fridge. He will care for, he will nourish his body. Well, if you're a Christian husband here this morning, then spiritually speaking, your wife is your body, and you are to protect her, care for her, provide for her, nourish her as you do your own physical body. Not just physically, but spiritually. Now, that will mean that we will need to be growing in our knowledge and love of God ourselves as we lead, but also ensuring that the Word of God is an ever-present voice in our home. Very easy to abdicate that to our wives. Now, this doesn't mean taking sole spiritual responsibility. After all, a wife often has gifts that the husband doesn't. But I think it does mean we are to take the spiritual initiative, at least sometimes. Now, I'm conscious that this may well have raised all sorts of questions. There will be opportunity, of course, in growth groups to talk about this more as part of the Bible study we'll be doing that day. Again, opportunity to talk afterwards about these things. But let me just begin to draw things to a close. I remember very clearly the preacher at the London Men's Convention a few years ago now. He asked the question, and I think it's a good question because I think it gets to the heart of these verses. Is my wife more like Jesus because of me or in spite of me? Not a comfortable question to ask. And I think I'd want to add another to that. Does my wife know more of God's grace and her worth in God's sight because of me or in spite of me? I think that's all I'm going to say for today. God's foundation for marriage. What does he do? Well, he says, look at Jesus and the church. And when we do that, the model we end up with is a husband who daily seeks to place his wife's interests and well-being above his own and uses his leadership to put his wife in the best position possible to know and experience the love and care of God. And we have a wife who cultivates the gentle spirit of gracious and honorable submission, serving alongside her husband with equal dignity and worth, using her gifts to the full, and encouraging her husband to lead in spite of his numerous faults and failings. And the remarkable thing is, when that happens, it's just a small picture to the watching world of a most wonderful relationship between Jesus and his church. Jesus, our Lord, who loved the church and gave himself up for her. Let's have a moment's quiet and then I'll pray. Father God, we want to thank you for your teaching in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We want to thank you for our marriages here at Arborfield Church. And Father, we want to recognize corporately that marriage is a difficult thing. And yet by your grace and through your Spirit, you call us to build our marriages on the foundation which you have written for us here. And so we ask for your help each and every day. We ask for your prompting to help us each and every day, that in some small way our marriages here at Arborfield might point to that most wonderful mystery where the Lord Jesus loved and sacrificially gave himself for us, your church. And we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks very much, Andy. Now, to continue our marriage theme, our next song often gets used at weddings because it helps us fix our eyes on Jesus and his incredible love for us. As the musicians start to play, let's stand to sing Love Divine, All Loves Excelling.